This is going to be, I promise, because I wrote final on my notes, New Additions versus Old Traditions, the conclusion of our Holy Spirit study. Last week we were in chapter 11. If you just turn there quickly, we're going to go to a couple of other places. But last week we looked at how the Judaizers were attempting to make the new Gentile converts in their image, so to speak. And once again, we talked about in the early church, those who taught a combination of God's grace and human effort were called Judaizers. You remember that? Some people say, what's a Judaizer? The word Judaizer comes from a Greek verb meaning to live according to Jewish customs. And it's real interesting, especially in this day and age with everything that's going on in Israel, how they are coming under attack, coming under bombardment, just as a country. People, I mean, it's rearing it up again. And as you look at it, I mean, put the political aspect out of it and see the difference between good and evil. That's what you look at. And if you recall, I shared that a Judaizer taught that in order for a Christian to truly be right with God, he must conform to the Mosaic law, or the law that God gave down to Moses. Part of that was circumcision, especially it was promoted as necessary for salvation. That's what the Judaizers believe. That's what they wanted to the people. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to first be like us, see? And unfortunately for them, Jesus was not like them, right? And so Gentiles, as we saw, such as the house of Cornelius, had to become Jewish proselytes first, and then they could come to Christ. That's what the Jewish council was trying to lay on them. Remember, a proselyte is a person who was converted from one opinion or religion or one party to another. By contrast, the Christian doctrine is that salvation comes from grace alone, through Christ alone. It's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it and nothing we can do to merit it. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, if you're taking notes, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I don't know about you, but it's very clear that we can't earn salvation. So I don't know why some denominations feel that you have to add something to it. If you just looked at and studied that, listen, I'm going to read it again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So how do we receive salvation? By faith. How to receive it? It's a gift. We receive it as a gift. If Kay wanted to give me a present, let me turn it around. I'll turn it the other way. If I want to give Kay a present, and she says, hi, Bonnie. If she says, well, Al, I don't feel comfortable you giving me that. Here's $20 towards that gift. Is it a gift?
No.
No. She did something to receive it. She paid me for it. And that's why our salvation is a free gift. It is the gift of God. And then verse 9 says, not of works, but it gives it a declaration, lest anyone should boast. Oh, I got saved because I did this, and God acknowledged that. And so therefore, I am saved because, and I'll keep doing these things for my salvation. And he's very clear that that is not how it works. The doctrine of the Judaizers, however, was a mixture of grace through Christ. They said, we're going to go ahead and accept Christ, and works as well. How? Through keeping the law. Modern day vernacular. If you do this, Jesus, you accept Jesus, and you do this, fill in the blank, then you'll be saved. This day and age, I hear a lot of, in order for you to be saved, you must accept Christ and be baptized. Well, wait a minute, that could head under works. It's Jesus alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. Baptism is just the obedience and the expression of actually what we did inside. It's an outward expression of what we did inside, but it is not predicated for salvation. There are people who like to argue. They like to debate that over and over. But if you just read that over and over, it should be able to help us. See, the false doctrine that I'm talking about right now that the Judaizers were doing is being taken care of in Acts 15. We're not going to go over that now. a council was devised then, and it was strongly condemned by Paul in the book of Galatians. That's another study for another time. He would tell them there that you cannot force the Gentiles to become Jews in order to receive salvation. That's not salvation. You're trying to get them to be like us. Throughout the whole Bible, what is God calling us to be like? Yeah. By Jesus, right? I mean, Paul even says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, right? So Paul's not saying, I want you to be like me, the greatest apostle of all time. He's saying, I want you to be like Jesus, think like him, love like him, serve like him, do those things. And it's all about him. And in Acts 15, they dealt with that. And one of the things that we know that Peter's dissertation that he's giving them in Acts 11 about what happened in Caesarea at the house of Cornelius, it really was the catalyst that changed a lot of the way that the disciples began to think. Thank God that, and think about it for a moment, of all the people that God used, let's say Jesus, that Jesus used of his disciples, who did he use to get them to change the way they think? He used Peter, a man who was just like you and I. He thought of his own things. He was self-promoting. He was all these things that he really had a hard time with it. I mean, Jesus had a hard time with him. Remember one time, these guys are going on, they're saying things, and he's like, oy, man, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? You know, can't you guys just see what I'm telling you? But he uses Peter. And Peter now comes back from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and he shares with the disciples. This is what God did. And he reminded them what Jesus said. And it was after his careful explanation of the event to the Judaizers that we read in verse 18 of chapter 11. When they had heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. That's awesome. That's the beginning of the change. And I gave us a little caveat last week that I wanted to go over just how God changes our thinking to accomplish his sovereign plan. How many of you know God has a sovereign plan for everything? For you, for me, for his church, for everything. He has a plan, and it's been put in play since the garden. How many of you, I mean, it was kind of weird on me admitting it, but since the garden, I mean, as you read and study, and you're like, and then you see Moses comes along, and then the Ten Commandments come, you're like, oh, because they didn't follow what was right in the garden, now they got to do the Ten Commandments, and then Abraham comes along, and now we got something else. I always thought God was changing. Well, they messed up here, so I need to fix it. That wasn't it. It's all been part of God's sovereign plan the entire time. Because he knew what was going to happen today, in this day and age, with the way people think in and out of the church. He knew.
We were, this is something that we've discussed on a number of occasions, and I had a chance to share it with one of our grandsons, that there's people that will try to make the argument that if God is so good, why does he allow bad things to happen?
Right.
And I find it very interesting and a little confusing too, that how people will say stuff like that and not realize that God is so far above us in his thinking and his plans that he could not have done it any other way.
Yeah.
If he wants a relationship with us, we had to choose him.
That's right.
We couldn't be just little robots that had no choice.
Yeah.
He could have made that. He could have made, but it's like the brilliance to me, it's like it's beyond anything humans would ever even think of doing.
Yeah.
Is given free will.
Exactly.
To choose to love him.
That's right.
To choose to have a relationship with him. Because when you do that, the opposite can happen.
Yeah.
But it's necessary because he saw the necessity of that to fulfill his end goal.
Yeah. Amen.
You know,
amen.
We can't fathom it. We can't, our minds can't go there because all we think about, there's all this suffering in the world. Yes, but it had to happen that way.
Yes.
In order for there to be free choosing of loving God.
Amen. Amen. And in that choosing that began in the garden, that's what brought about all the downfall of the world. It's like saying, you know, why did God take Janet now? And my answer has always been because he created her. She belongs to him. He created her. And if God is the creator, and if he's your creator, does he not have a right to do with his creation whatever he pleases? Now, he's not going to do evil. He's not going to bring about evil. So when people say, why does God allow? I always notice they never say, why does man, since the fall, act like a bunch of morons and hurt each other? Why does man do that? We don't hear that, do we?
No.
It's always God. And the reason why they say this is because they don't know God. They don't gnosko him. They don't know him by experience. There will even be, even when there's death that comes amongst us, for me, there's always a twinge of, wow, Lord, what's going on? But see, that's the enemy wanting to bring in doubt, wanting to bring in something other than what is good. And I love the fact, because we can all sit here and, especially with our loved ones, and try to hold on, hang on. And the greatest gift for us is to know that they're with him. They're not lost. They're with him. And so for us, that's why through this whole study, it's been about what? Knowing the Holy Spirit and wanting to get that into the life of other people. I mean, they need to hear the gospel. This world is spinning out of control in supersonic speed. And one of the things that I'm glad about, especially in this study, is knowing that these guys actually had to change the way they thought about accepting Christ. See, they were already ready to make a religion out of it. And they still do to this day, the Jews do, right? I'm sure some of the Jews right now are having a little hard time with what's going on. Like, God, where are you? You know, why are we having to have a missile shield here? We thought you were our shield. That's what the psalmist said. Why do we have to rely on a missile shield? Because people are trying to kill you. That's why. But he's even providing that. But see, God desires to do a work in each and every one of us. I mean, every day he wants to do that. And we don't always know what is the direction that he's leading us to or how he is going to accomplish that goal. It's like Danny was saying. He's going to do something. And I will say this. For the most part, we are kind of controlling people. Every one of us are. You could sit there and go, well, I'm not. But you kind of want to have an idea of what God's going to do so you know what to do, right? But he doesn't tell us, does he? And there's a reason why. Because we're messed up. We're broken people. We'll find a way to try to change. And he's like, nope, not giving that yet. Just take the next step. That's one of the things we heard over and over in Grief Share.
I don't want to know.
That's, there you go. Take the next step, whatever that step is. And that's why it's important to be connected through the Holy Spirit so that we can hear what that next step is. Lord, what do you want me to do? One of the things that I noticed in our study is that Peter is being led by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because it was not driven by his ego or self-preservation or self-promotion, as Peter was a guy that always did that. It wasn't about him. It was about the kingdom and the well-being of other people. Remember he went to Cornelius? Hey, understand that you called me for some reason. You do know that I'm not supposed to be here with a guy like you, right? But God told me, right? And he goes on and on. That simple little way of his thinking actually changed the way the church would start acting. What would happen if Peter had not responded to that vision? Make it personal. What would happen if we don't respond to the visions that God gave us? We have someone in the room right now that was given a vision like that, and the Lord healed her body. What would have happened if Bonnie would have just sat at home and said, well, you know, I'm not feeling well. Everybody knows I'm not feeling well, so I get a free pass. I don't really have to go to church. You can pray for me from there, but the Lord says, I want you to go there. But not only that, I want you to get these people, and I want you to lay down on the altar and be prayed for. Like Peter, what would have happened if Bonnie hadn't have done it? She wouldn't be sitting here right now.
Well, it would be, in my case, would have been real easy to just stay home and
hit sure.
The blanket.
Oh, yeah, sure. Well, look at that example, and I've shared this story with, I'm sure many of you have heard this, but I remember when Krista passed, that first Sunday we were in church, and I'm sitting with Roy in the foyer. I still call it foyer. And this girl walks in and sits by Roy and says, "How's Krista?" Because she knew Krista was sick. And he's like, "Oh, she died." And the girl just started crying. And Roy has his arm on her. He's like, it'll be okay. It will be all right. I'm thinking, look at this. But it was the Lord who was helping him and getting him through that to help her to get a hold of herself because she had no knowledge of it. And yet God was working in and through that. And the reason why I share that is because even to that day until now, Roy has constantly been here, been involved in the things of the Word, been there. He's, as a matter of fact, he is the, you lost that role. Lynn is now the leading, been here more than anyone. She missed.
It's pretty close to my brother when he died.
Yeah, yeah. She missed two times, but Roy only missed three. We're not keeping count, okay?
I'm coming up next week, so you.
Roy will be out here on the deck reading his Bible.
I'm having a study next week. So
yeah.
He's saying he'll come, so he'll beat me.
You know, Peter was looking out for the well-being of others because that's what he saw Jesus doing. And so when he sees the vision, remember his response was, "No, Lord." And the Lord tells him three times, "You're not going to call anything that I have cleaned unclean. You're going to receive it." He's looking out for the well-being of other people. And he goes to Cornelius, and what happens? Gentiles get saved. That's great news for you and I. And so too, watch how this is connected. We as the church are accountable to one another in the area of leading from the Spirit. For I have five things listed. Number one, we're accountable for our motives through the Spirit with one another. Our motives. Number two, our direction. We should always be looking to where the Lord wants to lead us. How many times have you been involved or had somebody come and share with you, "You know, God put something on my heart, and I don't know what this means, but you came to mind," and they share it with you. And then later on down the road, something comes to pass as a result of it.
Good. That accountable for
In the area of leading from the Spirit.
For Holy Spirit leading.
Yeah. Our motives, our direction. Number three, our fruit. Our fruit. Four, our faithfulness to Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean you go there and, you know, you see your brother and sister, you're like, "Okay, how many verses did you read this week?" You know, we're accountable to be able to. That's why I appreciate Danny, because I don't live next to Kay, but she does. And if she's got questions, he's right there. And the only reason he can answer her is because he's been faithful in the Scriptures. That's not to promote him. That's what happens when you study and when you have a desire to learn more. Sometimes we can look at it and say, well, like for me, I wanted to know for me. I had no intention of teaching the Bible. That wasn't when I first started. I was just so overwhelmed with how much God tells us in His Word. It was like Danny was saying earlier, it was through some major hardship and heartache where all I could stay focused on was the Word of God. Everything else around me was falling apart. But it was the Word of God. I mean, I would show up. People hated it. I'd show up to a midweek in Calvary Fresno, and I'd have two Bibles. I'd have my New King James and the American Standard, because that's what the pastor was teaching out of. Because he would be saying something, and it wasn't the same as mine, so I would read out of his, and I would read mine. But I also had all my note papers on the pew as well. Don't give me a pew, because I'll scatter papers everywhere. Because I'm just writing, because I just could not get enough. I wasn't satiated. I had to get more, because that's what took away the pain. And so as a result of that, the faithfulness to Scripture. And number five, our relationships with one another. Our relationships with one another. That is how the church should function, really, those five things. There's many more, but as Peter when he was faithful in every one of these things: motives, direction, fruit, faithfulness of Scripture, and our relationships to one another. And this is why it's so important for God to do what he did in chapter 11. He brings Peter in, addresses, because remember, up until then, that is how the church was functioning. We got to get these people circumcised. They weren't talking about Gentiles. They were all Jews there at that time. So now they come and they hear Peter's like, hey, we hear something went on with the Gentiles. You ate with them. What's going on? He's like, man, I got to tell you about this. And all of a sudden, when I read verse 18 to you in that, where it said, when they heard these things, they became silent. They put a stop to what they were saying. And they glorified God, saying, then if God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. And it goes on into another segment of that chapter. So how can we know that we're truly being led by the Spirit of God? I shared this 2 weeks ago. So how do we know that it's truly God? Well, if it is truly a work of God and truly a work of the Holy Spirit, there is going to be humility and a willingness to yield. Humility and a willingness to yield. I think about this for a moment. If you would quickly, or turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We're looking at our changing our thinking. Obviously, James 3. Since James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, he was part of the church in Jerusalem where Peter came back to, it would only make sense for him to pen these verses. James 3, verses 13 to 17. Somebody want to read that for me?
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
Amen. Amen. I love this version, but the wisdom, verse 17, from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Those are some great verses by James. Verse 13, my version reads, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And that's why I shared with you that that's how you know it is the work of the Holy Spirit, when it's there is humility and a willingness to yield. Am I willing to yield to whatever it is that God is calling me to yield to?
That's huge, too, because I think a lot of people, that's the hard part, is that willingness to yield. I love that, because I don't think that's a normal or natural response.
Exactly, exactly. Think about that in the essence of church leadership. You can flip that both ways. The people need to be willing to yield to the leader's leadership. And likewise, the leader needs to be willing to yield to them and how they feel and what they're going through in their life. He says, it is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Now, that's one of the hardest things that I know. There's nothing that breaks the church up more than people who get their feelings hurt because of something that is said. And I know, I've done that. I mean, and I've done that without even knowing it, right? The whole while I'm trying to be, by the way, I'm learning, it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times. That's something God's been working on me for years. Be a gentle spirit. You know, I need to learn that more. Be a gentle spirit. That's what my wife says. Al, just be gentle. Well, but I am. No, sometimes you have this look. I'm like, what look? You know, it's like, It's a look that's not gentle. I'm like, I don't even know what's happening. But James, he says in there, verse 14, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly and unspiritual, and they're demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And there's the key in there for the leader. If there's a selfish ambition in there, that's evil. You can't be in leadership because you want people to follow you. A lot of times you're in leadership because nobody else will lead, and you have to learn how to lead. You know, you hear the things, you know, leaders are not made, they're born. Well, I can kind of disagree with that a little bit. I mean, you have to have the heart to lead, but you've got to learn how to lead as well. You can't have people follow if you don't know how to lead. And you really can't be a leader if you've never been a follower. You got to understand both sides of it. And I think in the church, James is saying that we got this thing is going on. And this is where some of the things he's getting that from. We need to rethink the way we're doing things.
It seems to me that, I could be wrong on this, but it seems that every leader that God chooses didn't want to be a leader.
Exactly, yeah.
So if you have an ambition to be a leader,
yeah,
you're starting off from the wrong
foot. That's exactly, yeah. That's always been my words to, I remember, especially in California, in the church in California, a lot of people that they have big eyes, they see you up there and they see what you do and they think that's all you do, get up there and talk. You know, anybody can do that. People are like, oh, that's why I'm leery. I'm going to get in trouble here. So I'm tired. So when I hear guys say, well, I really am not a guy who likes to get up in front of people and talk. Stop. That's the reason you're up there, because you like that. To me, it's a false humility. God put you there. Don't make excuses for why you're there.
Exception, though, of course.
Sure. I'll find one somewhere.
Well, pastor, I'm sure.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, well, it's this. Well, when you say that, I really don't. Then I'm going to get off that. But it's Danny's right. And what I would tell the young guys or any guy, don't ever want this position. Don't ever want to be a pastor. Because if God calls you to it, you'll be good. But he's going to call you. Don't want it, because it's not what you think. Right? And they would, well, you know, it's like, I kind of like what you're doing, blah, blah, blah. Don't like what let me take you into the counseling sessions where people get on you. And, you know, the people that say all manner of evil about you, you got to take that too, right? And so leaders are not people, especially in the church. If God has lifted them up, it's very evident that God is the one who's doing it. And it's evident if they have lifted themselves up in there. I'll leave it at that. But we see a change in the hearts and a different way of seeing God's plan through this study. And the apostle Paul, he gave a similar admonition to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 2, 3 and 4, watch what he says there to them. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What do you think is going to happen if people walk into the church and they esteem others better than themselves? You know the first thing that's going to happen? People are not going to get their feelings hurt. If I'm esteeming you better than me, but he also says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the heart of Jesus. And Paul is telling the Philippians, by the way, since I asked you to pray, that's kind of where the Lord is leading us next in the book of Philippians. And we're not going to go through this right now, but as I said earlier, in Acts 15 at Jerusalem Council, a group of Judaizers opposed Paul and Barnabas, and some of the men who belonged to the party of the Pharisees insisted that Gentiles could not be saved unless they were first circumcised and obeyed the law of Moses. And Paul, he made a case that in Christ there was no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile, for God purified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. He said it in Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. See? Why is it that we are not called to keep the Ten Commandments? Because we can't. We can't. We will even unwittingly, unknowingly break one of those commandments when somebody calls you and you say, tell them I'm not here. Thou shalt not lie. That's why Jesus came and said, a new command I give you. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two. We said it earlier, love God and love others. What is Paul's message here in Galatians? He's saying to add anything to the work that Christ did for salvation is to negate God's grace. When you seek to want to add works to salvation, you are negating grace. It's no longer grace. That's what he's saying. You're trying to earn it. You're trying to pay for it. Because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by returning to the law. He says in there, in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, watch this, Christ died for nothing. That is sad, if you think about it. If I'm going to seek to gain righteousness through the law, I'm going to keep this. I'm not going to eat, you know, meat on a particular day. We're going to see that in a little bit. But it's hard for me to understand how people don't get it, really. There are many groups today with beliefs and practices still to this day that are very similar, if you think about it, in context to the Judaizers of the New Testament. Two of the most prominent groups, and I shared one last week, is the Hebrew Roots Movement. They do the same thing. You must worship God in this way. And I'm thankful that I'm not involved in that because I'm not a Jew. I wasn't born a Jew. I'm not going to act like a Jew. I can't. I want to be like Christ. Well, Christ was a Jew. Yes, and he also told the Jews, you need to be like me. And the other one, it may or may not shock you to know, is the Roman Catholic Church. The teachings of the Hebrew Roots Movement are virtually identical to the Judaizers that Paul spoke about in Galatians. See, a primary focus of that group is to put followers of Christ back under the bondage of the Old Testament law. Don't do that. If you are in a place where there's this type of teaching or the doctrine, I should say, you would do well to remove yourself from it. Don't stay in it. Don't be in it because it's bondage. It's keeping you in bondage. And that's what Jesus fought against. And also, it would be upsetting my brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church, but they teach a doctrine that is similar to that as well as the Judaizers. It's a doctrine that it's a mixture of law and grace. They don't look at it that way. At what is known as the Council of Trent in the 16th century, the Catholic Church explicitly denied the idea of salvation by faith alone. A lot of Catholics don't even know that. And the Catholics have a way or have always held that certain sacraments are necessary to salvation. You have to partake in these sacraments. I remember when my dad was in hospice and my sister and I and Linda as well were taking care of him the last 8 days of his life. And I remember his wife who always wanted him. See, my dad was the worst Catholic there ever could be, right? So when the priest came in and he was doing the Stations of the Cross with him, right? And I'm just sitting in the doorway waiting for him to get done. I'm like, because when you get done with all that stuff, I'm just going to go in and tell him, now, Pop, remember when you gave your life to Jesus? That's where it's all at, okay? And if you don't want your family member to hear about Jesus, then don't put me with them before they expire, because that's what they're going to hear. It's Jesus. He's waiting for you. But they had to do the Stations of the Cross because to them, that was necessary for salvation as well. And I'm so thankful that 3 years prior to his death that my dad had accepted Christ. See, the issue for the first century Judaizers were circumcision and Sabbath keeping. For the modern day Catholics, it's baptism, confession. But the works considered necessary, they may have changed, but both Judaizers and Catholics, they attempt to merit God's grace through the performance of ritualistic acts. If you're taking notes, in 1 Timothy 4:3 says that in later times, false teachers will forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. During Lent, Catholics are called to abstain from eating meat. Paul tells Timothy right here, in latter times, false teachers are going to forbid that. But he also says they're going to forbid people to marry. Priests are not allowed to marry. That is something that they have brought on themselves. And it is counter to what this verse says. People say, well, you're just cherry picking now. You're picking and choosing. No, it says that. But I love what he says. In later times, false teachers. Who? False teachers will forbid people to marry in order for them to abstain from certain foods. Now, this does sound suspiciously close to the teachings of Roman Catholicism, but they will never look at it that way. And I find it odd because I have a lot of friends that, well, I have some past friends on Facebook, so I know they're still in the Catholic Church and they observe Lent, and they start sharing about what they eat in lieu of eating meat. And I thought to myself, you know what would really be cool? If you gave up Facebook for Lent. How many of you could do that, right? They'd fall apart. I gotta have my social media. It's how I live. Well, it's the same thing. God doesn't want you to give that up. But if you're doing it because you're trying to earn something from God, see, for them, it's like God's going to hear our prayers and he's going to know that I'm his. How many of you know that God knows in your heart right now, he knows who's his and who isn't? He already knows. We could fool each other and fool everyone, but he would already know who is and who isn't, right?
You can take the same act of service, and one method is acceptable and another is not. And that is, if my mind is that I'm doing this to earn God's favor, or I'm doing this in gratitude of what he's already given.
Amen.
So the same act,
yeah,
but different heart.
Exactly. Exactly. That's a good point, Danny, because if God had put on your heart, I want you to abstain from this, you do it. But guess where it's no longer between you and God? When you tell someone, God told me to abstain from this. He also tells us in his word, when you are fasting, don't have that look on your face. Go into your closet, your prayer closet. Make your request be known to God. It's between you and him. You don't even have to tell people, we're fasting. Oh, I'm fasting. Just don't do it. Now I'm going to get in trouble again. Because now I understand the concept of fasting. But my question is, why is it always food when people think that? See, put away selfish ambition, right? I can fast from wanting to be somebody. I can put these things away, but I understand the concept of it. And I do believe in fasting. I believe in prayer and fasting as well. But when you do it to receive something from God, he already knows. And that's what it's a man-made tradition, and it's unnecessary. Both of them view Christ's death as being insufficient without the active and continued cooperation of being saved. They'll say, I just don't believe that, because how can that be free? I have to do something. God chose me, and therefore I have to do something to show that I believe him. Linda?
Prayer and fasting, though sometimes he does call us to prayer and fast.
Absolutely.
To hear from him.
Exactly.
It's our complete attention.
Exactly. But it's generally going to be a one-on-one. You can ask, you know, hey, you can go before the church and say, we're going to be looking at fasting, however the Lord leads you in that. If I tell you you're going to do this, what happened? It's man-made. I have to be careful of that. You can lead a congregation in that as well. And you have to let the Lord be of the work. Because how many, I've said this over and over and over, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one of us. But if you follow me and not follow God, guess who's going to get the attention? I am. Guess who's going to get the blame? I am. Follow what God gives you. You know, I know this kind of teaching can be very unsettling to my fellow brothers and sisters in that denomination, but I have to teach what the scripture says. The Bible is clear that to attempt to add human works to God's grace, it overlooks the very meaning of grace, which is what? Undeserved blessing. We don't deserve salvation. If any of us ever thought that, we're in the wrong road. None of us deserved it, but he gave it to us anyway. And as Paul says, if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were grace, it would no longer be grace. Romans 11:6. Paul, he tells the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. That was the word I was looking for earlier. If you try to follow the law, you are putting a yoke of bondage on you, and you've become a slave to that law. That's why Jesus was always countering the Pharisees. You say this, but yet you don't even follow that yourself. You want people to do it. If we, in fact, desire to be an instrument of God in this world, we need to be open to changing our thinking and take on his thinking. This is what Peter did during that time. God did through Peter. If he would have stuck by to his, by no means, Lord, I will never do that, God couldn't have used him to preach to Cornelius.
Did you, because you just read in Galatians 5, right?
5:1, yeah.
Were you going to go down through the next 3 or 4 verses?
No, I was holding the truth just with what he was talking about. Don't be again to a yoke of slavery. You have it? You want to read it?
Well, because it goes to what we were talking about earlier. It says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you.
Right.
And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace.
Amen. No. Amen. Even if you think about it, that's the Apostle Paul who was having to share that with the church in Galatia. The same thing was going on. That stuff goes in and out of the church so much. There's so many teachings that have gone on since then. That's why Paul was always warning of false teachers before. But he's reminding the people there, really his people, if you go back into that, you're going to be a slave to that. And really, you're not going to receive salvation through Christ because you're trying to work for it. If we want God to use us in his great purpose of being glorified through salvation to all the nations, we must change. He must change us. Did I give out that paper already? Yeah. I was going to say stole, but I borrowed this from another writer that I really like. Because he's talking about how God changes the way we think. How or why he changed Peter and Peter's way of thinking. And if you're asking how does he do it, he does it in many ways. But this guy wrote, there's 6 ways here that he looked at. And I want to have it, let's go through, for those that want to read, go ahead and pick whichever one you want to read. Begin in verse, or the first one. Linda, you take the first one.
God changes us as we seek to walk with him. It was while Peter was praying that the Lord gave him this life-changing vision. If Peter had skipped his prayer time, he might have missed what God wanted to do through him. God will not change your thinking if you rarely spend time alone with him.
Amen.
Yes.
So it's through our walk with him. Number 2, anyone?
Peter didn't start out his prayer time thinking that he needed to come up within a creative new ministry idea. Rather, God softly interverted with his idea and his agenda. And God's agenda shocked Peter as he's seen by his startling reply, by no means, Lord. It was the Lord's whack on the side of Peter's head. The Lord often had to whack us to get us to change. If we were uncomfortable, we don't feel any need to change. But if we're suddenly hit with a new situation that's outside our comfort zone, we realize that our old ways of thinking won't do. We have to listen to the Lord and trust him to do something we can't do in our own strength.
Amen. Amen. Number 3.
The Lord had to repeat the vision 3 times to Peter. He repeats the story twice for every reader of Scripture so that we get the point. and the process of God's changing their thinking was not finished with Peter's explanation here. A party of Jews who professed to be Christians insisted that a person had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. The Jerusalem Council, Acts 15, had to work through this important issue, and Paul wrote Galatians to refute this serious error. Even Peter later fell into this wrong thinking, as Paul mentions in Galatians 2:11-15. But God often has to whack us again and again until the truth sinks in. In my own life, I've looked back on some issues and thought, why didn't I see it sooner?
Four.
Peter wins over his critics by relating in orderly fashion his experiences of how God worked. He could have asserted his apostolic authority. I'm an apostle, and you all need to submit to what I did. But he would not have convinced the thinking of those who needed to change. Lasting change has to take place in the mind, and we must be convinced that the new way of thinking is in line with the scripture. So he shared the process that God took him through to change his thinking. But if Peter's experience had contradicted scripture, then they would not have been from the Lord. Granted, he had to take a new look at scripture, such as the Abrahamic covenant, because he thought that he understood it before. The Old Testament has much to say about the Gentiles sharing in God's salvation, but Peter had missed it. Here, as far as what is recorded, he does not go into a biblical defense, but he does square his experience of the Gentiles receiving the Spirit with what the Lord had said about that subject, which is 11:16. No doubt Peter became even more clear as he later read and interacted with Paul's epistles. But change comes as our thinking changes through God's word.
Amen.
Well, I'll try this.
Get number five. It's short. It's short, Roy.
There is a basic lesson that we all need to learn. Although we're all slow to learn it, repeat it after me. I am not the Lord of the church. Jesus is. This is not my church, it's his church. He is in charge and he can do as he pleases. And he doesn't even need to consult with me. If we're not careful, we can end up standing in God's way.
Amen. Amen. I love that. It's his church, not ours. Number six.
Don't mess with the man.
There you go. Well, that's a long one. I think I'll go ahead and take that then. God changes us so that he can use us in greater ways to fulfill his sovereign purpose in saving the lost. These things happened about 7 years ago, or 7 years after the day of Pentecost, and the gospel was still bottled up pretty much among the Jews. Philip had seen the Samaritans get saved, and in the Ethiopian eunuch, but the apostles were pretty much still in Jerusalem ministering to the Jews. God had to jar Peter and use some persecution in 11:19 to get the message flowing to the Gentiles. But sadly, the Jerusalem church never really caught on. Their Jewish identity was so dominant that they did not launch a mission to the Gentiles. Even after Peter's experience, maybe they figured that the Cornelius experience was an interesting one-time event, but they didn't take it beyond there. In time, the significance of the Jerusalem church waned. The rest of Acts is mostly taken up with the Gentile mission through the church at Antioch and the missionary journeys of Paul. The lesson for us is that if we do not respond to the opportunities that God gives us, he will set us aside and use others. Dad, think about that. I love that point because he says from there, Jerusalem was no longer the main hub for the church. It would move to Antioch because that's where the Gentiles were as well. And that's what integrated in integrated the Jews and the Gentiles together. And then the church exploded from there. But I love those six ways that he changes our thinking. We've, in our last 3 weeks in this study, we've had people make a confession that we've had to change the way I would think about people that would come into the church. But those six ways are walk with him. He changes our thinking through our walk with him, through our uncomfortable circumstances, by repeating. I call that the echo. If you hear the same thing over and over, especially if it's three times, it either through scripture or maybe a Bible study, or maybe you turn on the radio and the exact same thing is, guess what? You're Peter. God is saying, I want you to do this. We have the same thing going on over and over. I call it the echo. Number four, appealing to us through his word. And he changes our thinking through showing us that he is sovereign and we're not. I love the part that Roy read. Say this after me. It's his church, not mine. The people in the church would do well to repeat that every week. Maybe I'll do that. Number six, so that we can be usable instruments to those who are lost. That's why God wants to work out his plan of salvation in and through us. And I want to reiterate this point. It's never my intention to ruffle feathers or to impugn. What does that word mean? To dispute the truth, validity, or honesty of a statement or motive, or to call into question. My goal is not to try to present texts, or I should say that my goal is to present the text as clearly as possible, to help people rid themselves from traditions through things that they do, because that's what we've always done. I mean, be a Berean. Paul would tell the people, be like the Bereans. They go into the word and they check it. But we can learn a lot from Peter's experience here and how to deal with a heart that needs changing. If we don't change, we're going to get left behind. God is desiring that. I've said this before. He is coming to take his church back. That's why I love that number five. It's his. He has a right to take it back away from some of the things that are happening in the church today. He's going to take it back. While he's doing that, he's coming after us as well. One by one, we're all going to see him face to face. Prayerfully, there'll be enough of Jesus in us to bleed out into others and say, I want to accept Christ. I want to be like him. A great, I don't know, I'm not going to put him on blast, but that was really appreciated. I enjoyed hearing what you said about somebody who said they wish they could be like you, Danny. A blessing. What they're really saying is, I wish I had that Jesus in me that he has. That's what I want. And through our whole last 12 weeks of the Holy Spirit, that has been my heart and my intention, that we would realize we have the same Holy Spirit in us to do the things that God is calling us to do that raised Jesus from the dead, the exact same Holy Spirit. We can be used by him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the area that we live, in the Tri-Cities. God wants to do a work. He hasn't forgotten us. I know he hasn't. He wants to do a work. And he's going to use those who are desiring and who see it. And the very first thing is to give him glory for it and to let him have all that's there. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for just giving us everything that we have needed. Your Holy Spirit was more than a gift. It was a lifeline. And you're asking each and every one of your people to grab that lifeline and hang on and to receive, that we can accomplish, Lord, what you're calling us to do. You haven't called us just to live, to take breath and to take up space. You've called us for a purpose, each and every person here, Lord. And each and every person who calls on the name of Jesus, Lord, you're desiring to do something in our lives. Help us to not look for it, but to just be in it and to just watch what you do, Lord. And may you receive the glory for all, Lord, that you are calling us to. Open our hearts to the things of you, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. Mm-hmm.